بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، we are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this great opportunity once again of continuing with our Ramadan tafsir, this second day of Ramadan, 1438 years after the hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Mecca to Medina. In this blessed mosque, the Aminat School Masjid, I hope that's how it is called, in Boso, we, inshallah ta'ala, will continue the tafsir from where we stopped. We actually started the 113th verse yesterday. We couldn't get anywhere, so we want to take it up again, inshallah ta'ala, but this time probably a little faster since we have done an introduction. Like we know, Surah Al-Baqarah is mostly addressing Ahlul Kitab, like we explained 2-3 years ago when we started, Surah Al-Imran. When we started about 2-3 years ago or so, I explained that we're going to be looking at comparative studies mostly, and then looking at the lives of the unbelievers who are known as the people of the book, the Ahlul Kitab, and then the admonitions of the Quran to those people, inshallah ta'ala. So this ayah is just one of them. It's one of such ayahs that are talking about exactly what I just discussed. So inshallah we'll take it again. Qawluhu ta'ala, Surah Al-Imran, verse 113. Allah says, Laysu sawa'a. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Laysu sawa'a min ahli al-kitab ummatun qa'imatun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Laysu sawa'a min ahli al-kitab ummatun qa'imatun, right? Min ahli al-kitab ummatun qa'imatun yatluna ayatillahi ana al-layli wa hum yasjudun. So Allah says, Laysu sawa'a. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma and his student Muqatil used to say, Lamma aslama Abdullah ibn Salam wa ashabu. When Abdullah ibn Salam and his people and those who followed him embraced Islam, qalat ahbaru al-yahud. The learned people amongst the Yahud, the Ahbar, the teachers, said, "Ma amana bi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam illa shiraruna." That nobody amongst the Jews embraced Islam except the worst of the Jews. So it was only terrible people that embraced Islam amongst the Jews. But those who were nice people, those who abided by the teachings of the scriptures, did not embrace Islam, and there was no way they could have left Judaism for Islam. This is what their teachers were saying. ولولا ذلك ما تركوا دين آبائهم. If they had not been very terrible people, they wouldn't have left the deen of their fathers. You see, people who are lost, mostly this is their reasoning. Once your fathers were on any deen, there is no way you can come and say that your fathers are wrong. That once you say your ancestors are wrong, they say, wow, so this boy does not want Al-Jannah. Who else will say his father is wrong except that person who will deserve hellfire? Except that person who is cursed. Nobody should say that his father is wrong. But this reasoning is also wrong. And the fact is, my father is not a prophet of Allah. So there is no guarantee that my father will never make a mistake. Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam could never have been misguided, because he was a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you are a son to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you are sure that your father is always right, because whatever he says is from revelation. But from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, anybody after him, his wives, his companions, his parents, his students, his whatever, his relatives. You know, Abu Lahab was his paternal uncle. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what? Tabbat yada Abi Lahabin wa tabba. So what else can we say? That was his paternal uncle. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he will be in hellfire forever. He is destroyed, he and his wife. And 10 years after the revelation of this chapter, Abu Lahab never embraced Islam, never repented. He died as a non-Muslim. To prove further that the Quran is the word of Allah. If it had not been the word of Allah, somebody like Abu Lahab would have embraced Islam and he should have put the Quran to shame. Because it will mean that the Quran said he was going to hell, but now he has embraced Islam. And things like that. But no, he never embraced Islam. Which means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had actually decreed that he would die like that. The Quran confirmed it. 10 years later, he was not able to put the Quran to shame. Because the Quran is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His relationship with the Prophet notwithstanding, he is in hellfire. And of course, like we gave the examples yesterday, Nabi Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, his wife is in hellfire. Nabi Lut, his wife is in hellfire. Nabi Nuh, his son is in hellfire. And so on and so forth. And then Fir'aun, his wife is in Jannah and he is in hellfire. Because at the time she married him, she had not embraced Islam. She embraced Islam afterwards, became a Muslim. He tortured her as a result of her Islam. And she died a Muslimah. And alhamdulillah, she's going to Al-Jannah. And Allah says she's an example to Muslims. ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا امْرَأَةَ نُوحٍ وَامْرَأَةَ لُوطٍ. And then ضرب الله مثلا للذين آمنوا امرأة فرعون. In the other case, two persons at a go were the examples. امرأة نوح وامرأة لوط. But in this case, one person at a go. Before I brought Maryam, the first person is Asiya. What's her name? Huh? Fir'aun's wife. Asiya, okay, I thought. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used her as the example and says she is in Jannah. And he says she is an example to all believing people. Anyone who is a believer, see her as an example. So the issue of our fathers, our ancestors, or our children, or whatever, does not arise as far as Iman is concerned. You don't necessarily inherit Iman. You don't necessarily inherit Islam. Your father can be a Muslim and you will be a kafir. The fact that your father is a Muslim will not, it will be inconsequential as far as you are concerned, because you have to be a mu'min too. It's not just that your father is. That's why some people still find it difficult when we read an authentic hadith of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, in which Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam was telling somebody that his father was in hellfire. And the person looked worried. So he said, your father and my father are in hellfire. And some say, Subhanallah, how can you say that the father of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam is in hellfire? But why do you agree that the father of Ibrahim is in hellfire? Do you argue that the father of Ibrahim is in hellfire? Do you argue that the son of Nuh is in hellfire? What has the relationship got to do with it? The fact is, they want to always lay claim to the fact that they are descendants of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and as a result of that, they are holy. Nothing will touch them. Whatever they do, they will be in Al-Jannah. They want people to worship them as such. So what will they do to justify that? They also say anybody related to the Prophet must go to Al-Jannah. Once you are related to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. But this is not true. Because Abu Lahab is the paternal uncle of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, and he is in hellfire. So this kind of reasoning is the reasoning of Ahlul Kitab. They say that you cannot leave the religion of your ancestors. But this is not good reasoning. So they said that nobody would leave the religion or the faith of their ancestors except that person who is a terrible person. Illa shiraruna, the worst of us. You know, Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam says the qiyamah will come when the people living will be the worst of people. Shirarun nas. So the worst of people, the most terrible set of human beings to have existed, will be the ones that will witness the qiyamah sa'ah. So if you are in this generation, in which almost all the minor signs of Qiyamah are manifest, all of them, all the minor signs of Qiyamah, of Ashraq al-Sa'ah, all of them are manifest. It's only the major ones that are left, and we don't know how many years that will take. So we probably are going to witness it. A'udhu Billah. We don't know. يَسْأَلُكَ النَّاسُ عَنِ السَّاعَةِ. Aha. قُلْ عِلْمُهَا إِنَّمَا عِلْمُهَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّ السَّاعَةَ تَكُونُ قَرِيبًا. You don't know. It might be very soon. It might not take too long before it happens. So if you are living now, you shouldn't even be hoping to live too long again after this. You shouldn't be hoping to live too long after this because you don't know what will happen tomorrow. You don't know if you happen to be amongst those shirarun nas. So they say that anybody who leaves the religion of his fathers is also amongst the shirarun nas. But this is their thing. The Quran did not tell us that. The hadith of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam did not tell us that. In fact, the hadith told us the opposite. So when you always use that as your reason, say that the part of your parents, this is the reasoning of the kuffar. What is it Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says? I think it's in Surah Al-Zukhruf. When one of them is called to the path of Allah, what do they say? Inna wajadna aba'ana ala ummatin wa inna ala atharihim muqtadun. They said that to one of the prophets, and he said, أَوَلَوْ جِئْتُكُمْ بِأَهْدَى مِمَّا وَجَدْتُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَبَاءَكُمْ. If you say that you will not accept the truth because it's not the path of your fathers, it's not the path of your forefathers, that is not what your father did. You say you will not pray and observe your salah while doing qabd or wadu because your father did not pray like that. You will not do qabd because your father did not pray like that. Your father prayed with his hands like this. And I ask you, أَوَلَوْ جِئْتُكُمْ بِأَهْدَى مِمَّا وَجَدْتُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَبَاءَكُمْ. Even if I have come to you with that which is better than what you met your fathers doing, will you still reject that which is better and still continue to hold on to what your fathers did? That would be a terrible thing to do. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not send to you your father. He didn't send to you your ancestors. He sent to you Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُوا الطَّاغُوتَ. This is the message, and this is what we should always be in a hurry to accept, to ask for. What we ask for is a hadith, is an ayah of the Quran. not that our fathers were this, our fathers were that. But the reasoning of the Yahud is only the worst of people will leave what their fathers did. So what was Allah's response to that? فَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ It was when they said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah. لَيْسُ سَوَاءَ They can't be the same. Those people accusing Abdullah ibn Salam of being the worst of them, they are not the same as Abdullah ibn Salam. Abdullah ibn Salam and his ashab are not the same with those people accusing them of having been the worst people. Definitely they are better. Why? You see, this story starts from when Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam went into the synagogue on a Saturday. And the Jews were worshipping Allah on that day in their synagogue, and he went into them. And then he asked them some questions. One of the questions he asked is, tell me about those 12 people that the scripture talks about. And they refused to say. They refused to reveal them because they knew that if they had revealed those people, the other followers of theirs that were listening in the synagogue would embrace Islam. Because they wanted to avoid that, they said they didn't know that there was no such thing mentioned in their book. Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam said, between you and Allah, tell the truth. They refused. Then Abdullah ibn Salam revealed. But before he revealed, he said, who am I to you? He asked the Jews, who am I to you? They said, you are the best of us, and your father is the best of us. You are from the best family amongst us, and you now are the best of us. You are the one who knows our book more than any other person here. You are the most knowledgeable, and you are a very obedient person. You are a very nice person. You are a very pious person. You are this, you are that. Do you testify that I'm all of that? He said, yes. He said, okay, this man has asked us concerning the scripture. This is what our scripture says. And he is the messenger of Allah that Jesus talked about. He is the messenger of Allah that Moses talked about. He is the messenger of Allah that our scripture talked about. And they said, you are the worst of us. You know, they had already said with their mouth that he was the best. So of course Allah affirms that he is the best of them. So that Abdullah ibn Salam told the truth does not make him the worst of them. They are the ones who are the worst because they are the ones who are concealing the truth and refusing to accept it. And they are refusing to tell people the truth. Instead, they are hiding the truth. So this ayah was revealed. But اختلفوا في وجهها. But there are differences between ulama concerning how they look at the ayah. They are all agreed on the fact that this is why it was revealed. But then how do they do the exegesis of the ayah? That's where there is a little, and I summarized it yesterday in my explanations. Maybe we'll take a little of his detail today, inshallah. فيه اختصار تقديره ليسوا سواء من أهل الكتاب أمة قائمة وأخرى غير قائمة. But Allah did not mention this. This is their taqdeer. That amongst the Ahlul Kitab, there are those who are truthful and there are those who are not truthful. There are those who are devout and there are those who are not. Those who are devout, they follow their scripture tooth and nail. Those who are not devout, they introduce bid'ah in their scripture. This is what the Quran says. This is what the Hadith says. But then they add to it. And some of those things that do not appeal to them, they subtract. Like we see Muslims today. Some Muslims today are opposed to wearing your trousers at your shin or raising your trousers above your ankles. And you say, but an authentic Hadith has said so. They say, we do not agree with that Hadith. What is the problem of the Hadith? We do not agree with it, period. What is your problem with the Hadith? Is it not authentic? We do not agree with it. Okay. There is a Hadith that says that a woman was counting stones and doing the tasbih. The Prophet saw her doing that. He said, I will tell you something which is more rewarding than all. He went away and spent a long time, came back and still saw her counting the stones. He said, you still are counting these stones? She said, yes, I'm doing tasbih with them. He said, I'll tell you something. One statement that you make, and you'll get more reward than all that you've been saying since. What is it? Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, adada khalqihi, wa ridha nafsihi, wa zinata arshihi, wa midada kalimatihi. That the Prophet told her that I'll give you something better than what you've been saying. So they say, this is a hadith that shows that she was counting with stones, and so they can also count with subha. Is this hadith authentic? Say, we don't care. It is a hadith, and we'll work with it. But why did you reject the other hadith and accept this one? Why? At the end of the day, they will tell you, this is what we met our parents doing, and this is what we'll do. The issue of debating this issue does not arise. Just leave it like that. This is what we have decided, and that's how it must be. You know, when somebody is not on the path of the truth, that's what he does most of the time. When you want to question something, they say, no, wait. I don't have time for your long debate. I have decided this is what must be. If you are pleased with it, stay. If you are not pleased with it, go. A'udhu billah. So this is one of it. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the qa'ima and did not use the ghayru qa'ima. So the ghayru qa'ima is not Quran. It's just the taqadir of the mufassirun. That's the first way they look at it. وَقَالَ الْآخَرُونَ تمام الكلام عند قوله ليسوا سواء وهو وقف. Like I mentioned yesterday, some will say ليسوا سواء, and that ends there. Then there is another story that comes after, من أهل الكتاب أمة, like that, just like we explained yesterday. So they said because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had already mentioned some people behind, the good ones and the bad ones. So Allah says, Laysu sawa'a. Those ones I mentioned behind, they are not the same. You can't compare the good with the bad. أَفَنَجْعَلُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ كَالْمُجْرِمِينَ. Is it possible? It's not possible. أَوْ مَنْ يَمْشِي مُكِبًّا. Is that how the ayah is? عَلَى وَجْهِهِ أَهْدَى أَمَّنْ يمشي سويا على صراط مستقيم. So these cannot be compared. Can you compare the mu'min with the fajr, with the kafir? They are not comparable. One who has the Quran and the hadith, that's the person who walks with his face straight. Or the person who walks on his face does not have any hujjah. He's just walking in the dark. You can't compare these two. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had already talked about them behind when he said, منهم المؤمنون وأكثرهم الفاسقون. We read that behind. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had already mentioned that. Therefore he said, ليسوا سواء. Those ones are not the same. That's finished. And then, من أهل الكتاب is استئناف. So another statement altogether. That's how some مؤمنون, as some مفسرون have looked at it. يعني المؤمنين والفاسقين ليسوا سواء. ثم وصف الفاسقين فقال لن يضروكم إلا أذى. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the fasiqun, he says لن يضروكم إلا أذى. But here he says من أهل الكتاب أمة قائمة. And those are the likes of Abdullah ibn Salam. So when the Quran says that you will find those amongst the Ahlul al-Kitab to be the best of people to the Muslims, the most considerate, the softest, the this, the that, and they are very God-fearing, they weep when the ayat of Allah are revealed and so on, that you find them amongst the Christians. They will be the ones that love the Muslims more. The Christians will say, oh, even the Quran says that the Christians are the best people. He's not talking about those who have remained Christians. from amongst them, who is Allah talking about? Abdullah ibn Salam and his life. Those who realize the truth in Islam and embrace it, you will find them the closest to the Muslims because they knew the truth and they embraced the truth. Because he said from amongst them, he didn't say all Christians. He said from amongst them, he didn't say all Jews. He said from amongst them. So the ones from amongst them are the ones that actually embrace the truth. So that Jesus had been talking about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whose name they have completely veiled now as the Comforter. They have veiled the name in the translation. So you will never know that it's actually connected to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who is the Comforter? They say is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is only a dove. How can that comfort human beings? How can that comfort human beings with the ayat of the Quran? How can it bring to people the guidance that Jesus could not bring? He said, there are some things I have to say to you which I cannot say to you. You will not understand. But when the Comforter or the Spirit of Truth comes, he will say it to you. And you say it's a dove. A dove can explain things better than Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Come on, tell yourself the truth. It's Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when those of them who were Christians or Jews realized that their scripture actually talked about this man, and he has now appeared, and they are now sure that he is the one that their scripture talked about, they will now embrace it. So those ones Allah is talking about and saying that they are firm on the truth. And they recite the verses of Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is here talking about the virtues of Abdullah ibn Salam. If anybody stands today and begins to criticize the Sahaba, definitely that person is calling to kufr, not Islam. Because the Quran in some verses particularly eulogized some Sahaba. Like Abdul Salam and Ashabu here, Allah is eulogizing those people and talking about them and showing how pious they are. The fact that they fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they spend the night reading the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In another place, Allah will say, تَتَجَافَى جُنُوبُهُمْ عَنِ الْمَضَاجِعِ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا. They were such people that feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the highest level. And this particularly is one of the manaqib of Abdullah ibn Salam, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. Some others say, من أهل الكتاب ابتداء كلام آخر لأن ذكر الفريقين قد جرى ثم قال ليس هذان الفريقان سواء. So these two are not the same. These ones mentioned later and the ones mentioned earlier are not the same. ثم ابتدأ فقال من أهل الكتاب قال ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه لا يستوي اليهود وأمة محمد القائمة بأمر الله الثابتة على الحق المستقيمة. So the other tafsir is Muslims who believed in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cannot be compared to Ahlul Kitab who refused to believe in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when somebody is called Ahlul Kitab, the person is not a Muslim. If you are a Muslim, nobody can call you Ahlul Kitab. You're just Muslim, you're Muslim. The Ahlul Kitab are those ones who lay claim to belief in the Bible or in the Torah, but they have refused to believe in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So those are also kuffar. لم يكن الذين كفروا من أهل الكتاب والمشركين منفكين حتى تأتيهم البينة. So Ahlul Kitab, the whole of them كفروا. لقد كفر الذين قالوا إن الله ثالث ثلاثة. Huh? So anybody who does not believe in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a messenger of Allah is a kafir. Those ones, even if they say they believe in the Bible, as long as they do not believe in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they are kuffar. Now they cannot be compared to somebody who believes in the message of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's where I want to warn our youth that When, for instance, somebody who is a non-Muslim falls into an act that only the non-Muslims are known with, he does something that only the non-Muslims are known to do, and he is compared to the kuffar, do not ever make the mistake of saying he is the same as the kuffar. What am I talking about? Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam says it is the non-Muslims, it is the Yahud, or it is the Ahlul Kitab, or it is the Christians that shave their beards and shave their, leave their mustache. They keep their mustache, they grow it, and then they shave their beard. Sometimes he will say the Yahud. Sometimes he will say the Majus. Sometimes Ahlul Kitab as a whole. They are the ones that do that. So you do their opposite. Now if a Muslim also shaves his beard and grows his mustache, is he also Ahlul Kitab now? Huh? Is he also a Jew now? Is he also a Christian now? No. He has done that which Christians do, but he is not a Christian because there is a difference between them. Kufr comes to somebody who says La ilaha illallah if he believes in something that is contrary to La ilaha illallah. But that he acts in a way that non-Muslims act has not made him a non-Muslim yet. If you see a Muslim going into church on Sunday and then he takes off his cap, he's wearing gown and then he takes off his cap and he goes into the church, is he a Christian or a Muslim? Huh? As far as you are concerned, he is a Muslim. Until he says he is no longer a Muslim. You give him the benefit of doubt. You don't know what he went there to do. He probably went to get them convinced to embrace Islam. But he's trying to pretend. You do not know. You have to give people benefit of doubt. So the Muslim, the person who says La ilaha illallah, never compare him with the person who does not believe in the Kalima. Until he has proven himself to be an unbeliever. But you always give him benefit of doubt. Because we are two different people. This kalima, La ilaha illallah, is a very great kalima to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah loves it so much. Anybody who says it with iman, Allah loves that person. And because of that kalima alone, Allah could forgive all his sins and admit him into Jannah. You know, Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam told Mu'adh bin Jabal, I will tell you a kalima. If people believe in it, they say it, those who say it will go to Al-Jannah. Allah has promised that anybody who believes in that kalima, Allah will take him to Jannah, isn't it? You see, Kitab al-Tawheed, Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab brought it as a big hujjah when he was talking about the fada'il of La ilaha illallah. But he was afraid to tell the people so that they will not relax. Say, once they say La ilaha illallah, Allah will forgive them, will put them in Jannah, so they will not pray, they will not do this, they will not do that. If not, that is it. So the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam can never be compared to the ummah that do not believe in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Basically, these are the meanings of this ayah. Some have taken them this way, some have taken them the other way. But if you put them together, you find they are talking about the same thing. Isn't it? They are talking about the same thing. Amongst the Jews or Christians, the ones who believed in Muhammad cannot be compared to the ones who did not believe. And generally speaking, those who are Muslims cannot be compared to unbelievers. Is it not the same? Even if somebody was a Christian a minute ago, once the person embraces Islam today, you count them amongst Muslims. You no longer count them amongst those. So if you call them Christians, you are only talking about what they were yesterday. But you are not saying they are still Christians. So the ayah is saying that those who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his ayat cannot be compared to those who refuse to believe. Those who do not follow their whims, Once you know this is the truth, you are bent on following the truth and that is your direction. You don't care who goes against the truth. You cannot be compared to somebody who is ambivalent. Somebody who is neither here nor there. Says, well, this is it, but you know, we can bend this, we can twist that, we can, and so on. Somebody who behaves like that, you can't compare him to somebody who is just straight, qa'im, mustaqim, on the path of truth. It's so difficult to be a mustaqim. It's very difficult. It's very difficult to be on the path of istiqama. And that's why those who were on the path of istiqama did not find it easy on earth. Their journey was rough, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept consoling them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept comforting them with this ayat and assuring them of the fact that their end will be better than whatever they experienced on earth, inshallah. So another sifa of good persons is that yatluna ayatillahi, right? Ana al-layli wahum yasjudun. So they recite the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you do at-tilawa, you are reciting and you get rewards for tilawa. If you follow the rules of tilawa, you get reward for tilawatul Quran. That is different from dirasa. If you are learning the meanings of the Quran and so on, you are learning ulumul Quran. You are learning Asbabun Nuzul. You are learning Nawasiqul Quran and so on and so forth. You're different from somebody who is just doing the tilawa of the Quran. But the tilawa of the Quran is a very noble act that people should engage in. So one of the things that show that you are pious, that Allah is pleased with you, will be the fact that you constantly recite the Quran. It is said that Al-Imam Hafs, we recite the Quran with this riwayah here. For 50 years, 50 solid years in his life, what he was doing was reciting the Quran. And trying very hard to learn the recitation and perfect the recitation. 50 solid years. That was his preoccupation, reciting of the Quran, day and night. Ana al-layli wa atraf al-nahar. These are good people. So this is one of your attributes. The other is wahum yasjudun. They perform salah. Because that is the sujood. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using sujood here to qualify salah. My brothers and sisters in Islam, if you want to be a good Muslim, if you want to be different from those who are not good Muslims, one big thing that you have to do is first you recite the Quran, try to recite the Quran very well. Even if it is one chapter you know, and you can recite it properly, you are better than somebody who recites the whole of the Quran without saying one thing correctly. You know, there are people who recite the Quran in very funny ways, that when you listen to them, you don't know what they are reciting. You don't know if it's the Quran. You know, I've told you the story of the blind man who was arrested in Medina. A policeman arrested him, and they took him to the police station. And they said, what is his offense? He said, he's reciting Awrad Shaytaniya in the mosque of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Awrad Shaytaniya? How did you know? So he said the man should recite what he was reciting again. When he recited, they said, what is this you are doing? What is that you're saying? The man does not speak Arabic. So they looked for a Nigerian. They found him who was studying there, and he came. They said, listen to this man. What is he doing? So the man said, they said, what is that he's saying? He said, he's reciting the Quran. He said, what? What surah is that he's reciting? These are Arabs, but they don't know what he's saying. You can imagine. That's not how to recite the Quran. Wallahi, we must learn to recite the Quran properly. And then we must learn to perform the salah as the Prophet performed it. Wallahu ta'ala alam. So So what next does Allah say? What ayah is that you read? 114. Okay. يؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, these people that He subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about. يؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر ويأمرون بالمعروف وينهون عن المنكر ويسارعون في الخيرات وأولئك من الصالحين. These people that Allah is talking about, that Allah says, من أهل الكتاب أمة قائمة يتلون آيات الله. Right? أنا الليل وهم يسجدون. Says, يؤمنون بالله. They believe in Allah. You see, when Allah says, من أهل الكتاب, He is not saying they are still أهل الكتاب. They were amongst the أهل الكتاب, but they have now embraced Islam. يؤمنون بالله, they believe in Allah. واليوم الآخر, and in the last day. They believe in Allah, they believe in the last day. What does it mean to believe in Allah and believe in the last day? ويأمرون بالمعروف, and they enjoin the doing of good. وينهون عن المنكر, and they forbid the doing of evil. ويسارعون في الخيرات, and they are always in a hurry. They are always in a race, in a competition to do that which is good. So when it comes to doing good, they don't want anybody to do it before them. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَبِذَلِكَ أُمِرْتُ وَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. That Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was commanded to say, Ana awwalul muslimin, does not mean that there was no Muslim before Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It means amongst his ummah, he is always the first to show how to practice Islam before others can follow. Do you understand? A good person does not waste time when it comes to doing good. Sabiqu ila maghfiratin min rabbikum wa jannatin. When it comes to doing good, you don't waste time. That's why Imam Al-Albani says, using this ayah, that if a woman missed her fast because she was menstruating, immediately after Ramadan, after Yawm Al-Eid, she should try as much as possible to pay back the fast that she owes. Because Allah says, سَابِقُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ. Do we understand? That one she missed is better than sit to Shawwal. Isn't it? Isn't it better? Of course it is better. Aisha radiallahu anha could not pay it back immediately because she was attending to the needs of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That was a darura for her. But if a woman does not have such a darura, then she should pay back immediately. After paying back what she owes, then she can come and sit to Shawwal. So if you're a good person, you do not waste time when it comes to doing good deeds. This is one of the signs. May Allah count us amongst them. وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ, and they forbid the doing of evil. وَيُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ, and they are always in a competition concerning that which is good. وَأُولَٰئِكَ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ, and those are amongst the pious servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, الإمام البغوي says, 114, right? يؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر ويأمرون بالمعروف وينهون عن المنكر ويسارعون في الخيرات وأولئك من الصالحين. These ones, وما يفعلوا من خير فلن يكفروا. We'll get to that إن شاء الله تعالى. I wish we had even combined the ayah so that we just taking what the imam says about all of them, but it's all right. This first one we read is clear. You believe in Allah and you believe in the last day. What does it mean? Does it simply mean, okay, you say you believe in Allah? Who is the Allah that you believe in? That's why it's very important to know Allah. If you know Allah, what do you know? You know His names first and foremost. And you know the meanings of the names. You know the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you know their meanings, their implications. You believe in the rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. First of all, in the sifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how He is different from all other things. You believe in the might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how He is not comparable to any other thing. So that if you really believe in Allah, you will not believe in Him as Jesus Christ. You won't say Jesus Christ is Allah. You won't say, for instance, that a sheikh of your sect is the provider of rain. You know the things they say about awliya. They're different categories. They call some kutub. You know what that means? And the one that they all follow now, that's what they call him. They call some gawsu. Huh? What does that mean? Giver of life. Saver of mankind. Allahumma anzil alayna al-ghayth. Subhanallah. You give all this to a human being and you say he is the one that cares for everything. But for him, the trees would not be surviving. A human being. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah khaliqu kulli shay. Allah is the one khalaq as-samawati wal-arda wa ma baynahuma. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created all of that. Allahu alladhi خلق سبع سماوات ومن الأرض مثلهن يتنزل الأمر بينهن لتعلموا أن الله على كل شيء قدير وأن الله قد أحاط بكل شيء علما. But some now believe that some other people can play the role of Allah. They call their sheikh and they say لا إله إلا الله. Sheikh this لا إله إلا الله. There is a lunatic in my town who says that even you are la ilaha illallah. And they say they believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is not how to believe in Allah. You have to know Allah before you believe in Him. You have to know that Allah is the one who cannot be seen on this earth. لا تدركه الأبصار وهو يدرك الأبصار. So you can't come and say Allah said this to you. Where did you hear Him? How did He say it to you? He say you saw Him. How did you see Him? Nabi Musa said he wanted to see Allah and he couldn't, he fainted. Allah said, look at that mountain. If you can stand still and still living, you will see me there. When he looked at the mountain, he fainted. And then he came to and sought Allah's forgiveness and knew that it was not possible for that to happen. So one you can't see, how can you compare somebody to him? You say somebody is like him. How is the Allah that you're comparing to this person? Where have you seen him? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ, the eternally besought of all. So you have to believe in him like that. You can't believe in Allah if you don't know Allah, my brothers and sisters in Islam. So we have to know that. We have to know the rububiyyah of Allah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the heavens and the earth. And he is greater than all of these things put together. So there is nothing that can be hidden unto him. He knows everything at the time it's happening. There is no time he will die. There was no time that there was no Allah. هُوَ الْأَوَّلُ وَالْآخِرُ وَالْظَاهِرُ وَالْبَاطِنُ وَهُوَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is alone. يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. They believe in all of those attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My brothers and sisters, there are books that have been written on who is Allah. I have one in my car, which I brought it so that I'll show it to you. You look for it and buy. It's in English. It's been translated to English. So
So you'll be able, in fact, it was written in English. But there is a whole lot of ilm in that book. Somebody who is very knowledgeable about Islam. And surprisingly, she embraced Islam. She embraced Islam, she learned Islam, and she started teaching Muslims Islam. You know, like the Muslim in India, he was a Hindu, he embraced Islam, and he discovered the Quran. In the first place, he knew something about Islam and he was attracted to it, so he embraced Islam. After he embraced Islam, he decided that he would start learning the Quran. And in 1 year, he committed the whole of the Quran to memory. So when he's talking to this brother, he will quote a verse of the Quran, and he expects the brother to continue. The brother will be listening to him. He says, ah, but you, go ahead, recite it after me. I'm quoting the Quran. The brother says, I don't know that verse. He says, what? So there is a Muslim who has not committed the Quran to memory? He couldn't believe it. Yeah? You have such a book, and you're just sleeping day and night. You even have time for Man U and what is the name of the other team? Eh? Tell me now, I'm sure you know. You have time for these things and you don't have time for the Quran. Wallahi, all the days you have wasted. If you were trying to memorize one verse a day, and you remember the days you have wasted following all those football teams, you realize that you probably would have memorized Surah Al-Baqarah. At least, the whole of Surah Al-Baqarah. If you memorize it, you are amongst the ulama of Islam. If you memorize it and know the meaning, Surah Al-Baqarah alone. And wallahi, you just take 3 ayat in a day. 3 ayat in a day, in less than a year, you have committed it to memory. The whole of Baqarah. And you are a very knowledgeable person. Just Surah Al-Baqarah. But then we just waste our time doing nothing. And the time is going. The time is our life. With each second, we miss a chance to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, to be a good Muslim, you have to believe in Allah. To believe in Allah, you have to know Him. To know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to seek knowledge. You just can't know Him by guessing. This is how to be a mu'min. It's not just to claim, to say, La ilaha illallah, when you don't know the meaning. Because one of the shurut of La ilaha illallah is that you know it while knowing the meaning. فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ Isn't it? Unfortunately, we have run out of time again. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll continue tomorrow. This one says, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Can you explain in detail what conditions in terms of whether can warrant joining two prayers? Okay. If you have any haja, any problem that will disturb the second salah, for instance, it's time for zuhur and you are traveling. If you pray zuhur alone, you don't know how it will be during the journey, whether you have time at the right time to perform asr or not. You combine them. Whether there is that condition or not, once you are traveling, you are allowed. When you are performing zuhur, you combine it with asr. But if you are not traveling, you are learning something. Probably you are a student of medicine. And you are learning. It's time for zuhur and you are just entering the class. And you will not come out probably until after 4 hours. It will be time for asr there, you will not be able to come out. You won't even know what will happen at the end. Probably you will be delayed till maghrib. After salatul zuhur, you combine it with asr. Because you can't cut off the lecture, it's going to affect you. You have that rukhsa in Islam. For haja, you can combine two salawat. So you perform zuhur, you also combine it with asr, and then you go and attend your lecture. If you have exams, it's the same thing. Now, if it's about to rain, that's the one that has to do with weather. If it's about to rain, if the sky is cloudy, you believe it might rain. It's just a belief. Sometimes the clouds form and the rain does not fall. It will be punishment. A'udhu billah. Sometimes it will just be the wind and it will take up all the roofs in an area. Sometimes it will rain, but the rain will not be a good one. It will flush all the houses in one area. We have seen that happen. Some rains have destroyed a whole town, a whole village. Ya'zam billah. But then, if it's cloudy and you think it's going to rain, and you're about to perform Maghrib, you perform Maghrib, you combine it with Isha, and rush home before the rains come. So that when it rains, you'll be in a shelter. You do not have to come out in the rain to perform another salah in the masjid. So you are allowed to combine under such circumstances. But if you are in the mosque, you are praying Maghrib and it's raining cats and dogs. Even if you combine, you can't go anywhere. So what do? You can decide to stay and wait. If it's time for Isha, you pray in there. But you are hoping that the rain will cease before Isha, and probably it will come again. You don't know what will happen. And you combine just in case you are able to leave. It's okay. Because you are allowed to combine if it's for the reason of rain or any other haja. So it doesn't have to be specified in the hadith, as long as it's been mentioned that for rain or any other problem. In fact, Abdullah ibn Abbas was admonishing people, and it was time for salah. They were saying, as-salah, as-salah. He says, I know the sunnah more than you. The Prophet and I have combined the salah without the reason of rain or khawf, or fear. Which is what people get to say that rain is one of the reasons why you can combine the salah. Any inconvenience at all that you fear that might befall you if you wait for the next salah, you combine them and go so that that inconvenience does not, at the end of the day, stop you from coming for the next salah. I hope this is understood. Wallahu a'lam. May Allah continue to guide and bless me, Ameen, and you too. Says the da'wah group went to a village to do da'wah, and they were tactically rejected, saying their people are not always around. So they should wait. They will inform them when they are ready. What do you advise them to do in this situation? If you suspect that that is a trap, then you leave them. But if they say no, the people will soon come, but they are not yet here, and you do not suspect that they are trying to harm you, you can wait. They said, wait for the people, they will be coming. You wait for them. Unless you are afraid that when they said wait, they are probably planning to come and kill you or something. In that case, you leave. If you have reason to fear that that's what they are planning, then you are not allowed to stay, because you shouldn't endanger your life. You don't know at the end of the day if they will even be guided. So you don't risk your life over it. Do we understand? You don't force the people to listen to you. If they will be guided, do your best and leave the rest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If they will be guided, you may not even be near them and they will be guided. We have seen so many things. We have had so many experiences. Some of the people that were our worst opposers, people who never wanted to see us eye to eye. Years after we stopped seeing them, we discovered later that they had become Ahlul Sunnah. At the time we were preaching to them, they would not listen. In fact, you dare not even preach to them. They could harm you that time. So you left them alone. But at least they had heard you saying something. They refused to accept. Later, 10, 15 years later, what you said to them rang a bell and they accepted it. Because Allah had decreed that they would be guided. So you don't insist that it has to be at your time. Just do what you have to do and leave the rest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This one says, is it right to cut the eyelashes, eyebrows, the hair below the lips, and that of the neck. The hair that grows on the neck is not part of lihya, so you can shave it. If hair grows on your neck, that is not lihya. That's a little abnormal, isn't it? That's why you don't find so many people with that. In this whole mosque now, I haven't seen anybody with hair on his neck. Is there? If there are, it will just be one, two people, because it's not a usual thing. So if it happens to anyone, you can shave that. It's not the usual beard that we know. Once it extends beyond here, it's no longer your lihya, and so you can shave that. Then the eyebrows, the eyelashes, those are not supposed to be trimmed. Those are supposed to be left the way they are, unless they are inconveniencing the person. There are times when doctors may advise you to shave, because the hair is growing abnormally, and then it's becoming a problem to you. It's pricking you inside, because the other way around it's growing. It's growing the other way around, and so it's actually hurting you. And so in that case, you take it off because it is hurting you. But because you want to look fashionable and things like that, it's not allowed for Muslim women to do that, because it's mostly women who do that. I haven't seen any man who shaves his eyebrows. Have you? Huh? It's mostly women who do that. And, yeah? Very, very few, maybe. Maybe homosexuals? But ordinary men are known to do that. Very many men, maybe very few. And they may have, those ones may have good reasons for doing that. It may not necessarily be because they want to look fashionable. It may be for health reasons or something. That's why I said it's very good to give people the benefit of doubt. If anybody does anything, you don't rush to conclusion that this is what the person, why the person did what they did, until you have, beyond reasonable doubt, found out exactly what the reason is. Then you'll be able to rule. But it's not done for fashion. No. Okay, alhamdulillah. Allahumma qasim lana min khashyatika ma tahulu bihi baynana wa bayna ma'asiyatika. Wa min ta'atika ma tubalighuna biha jannatak. ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا ومتعنا اللهم بأسماعنا وأبصارنا وقواتنا أبدا ما أبقيتنا واجعله الوارث منا واجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا وانصرنا على من عادانا ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا إلى النار مصيرنا ولا تسلط علينا بذنوبنا من لا يخافك فينا ولا يرحمنا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.